Joshua chapter 3, we're going to read together the first few verses of this chapter. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. And the scripture says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And Joshua said the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 9, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the words that we find at the end of verse 4. Where it says to these people who are gathered there along the river, ye have not passed this way heretofore. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless his word and to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray to thee that thou wouldst bless the word of God, that thou wouldst take it up in thine own hand and use it, as that two-edged sword that divides the joints and the marrow, that opens the heart, that discerns the thoughts. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst use the word of God to deliver us from ourselves, to deliver us from our own ways and thinking. And Lord, that thou wouldst use the word of God to teach us and draw us to the Lord Jesus. Bless the word today. Use it, we pray. Cause us to hear the voice of the shepherd, and may we be those who follow. Lord, undertake now. Help me as thy servant, I pray. Allow the Spirit of God to be guide and helper. Lord, let Christ be magnified during this time is our prayer, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we considered the serious warning that the Lord gave to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. As these people stood on the verge of being led away from God by their own desires and by their own lusts. The words of the Lord's warning we find are these: The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The issue was that Israel had been viewing the nations about them, and they were affected corrupted by their immorality and their idolatry. And let me just simply say to you this, those things always affect. You cannot behold these things or be a party to these things or be involved in these things without there being an effect. It's impossible. It did for these people, and it will always be that way. And so the Lord brings a warning to Israel. They were on their road to apostasy, both blindly and carelessly. But the Lord in mercy sets before them a warning that confirmed the foundational truth. First, that the secret things, or we might say the divine purposes of God, His plans, His prerogatives, are unknown to men and will remain so. Man is both unable and, we might say, not appointed to receive the things of God as the Lord holds them to Himself. In other words, as the Lord offers these words of Deuteronomy 29, the Lord is affirming that He is God and that He is God alone. His ways are unknowable, and man, the creature, is unable to enter into the meaning of them. Further, by these words, the Lord affirms that man is not the judge of God and cannot demand of God the reason why for what God does. The secret things belong to the Lord. But then secondly, the Lord in His warning offers this. He says that His revealed law, that which He affirms as His ways, was revealed to the people and their children, that they might be clearly able to follow the Lord when all the world around them was going in a completely different way. I'm going to say something that's going to sound very, very obvious, but something that we forget. The world is not following God. We forget that. We tend to think that the world is in this state of neither good nor bad. It's just out there. No, they're not following God. Why does this sound surprising? Here I say in these words of Deuteronomy 29 is God's clear and substantive reason why we are to give heed to the law of God. And I will submit to you this morning that God's law is not a restriction. Understand it. When God tells you what He expects of you, what He is telling you that is good for you, what He demands for you of as His people, He is not just simply laying on you some burden or some restriction. But rather, it is that which protects us. And I will say this, it protects our children. Doing what God says is God's protection from sin and from wickedness. And I will say, in this day of liberty worship, do you know what that is? Liberty worship! This thought of the function of the law of God is all but forgotten. Now consider the command or the instruction given as the people stood on the banks of Jordan waiting to enter Canaan. It is a twofold instruction. It essentially is this. Go after the ark and put a space of 2,000 cubits between you and the ark so that you can clearly see it. Why this command? Why does the Lord give this command? We might understand the command that He offers in Deuteronomy, for we can see the wickedness of the world and we can see the propensity of our hearts to go in the wrong direction. But why this command? Why do you need this instruction at this point? Well, I will tell you that the answer to the question is unlike the previous reason. Again, in Deuteronomy 29, the reason why the Lord offered that command was that the people of God might be preserved from their foolish hearts that go astray and endanger their souls and the souls of their children. At that time, again, the Lord's intent was that these people might be preserved as they bow to who God is and what God commands. God keeps His people by what He commands. Again, the law is not burdensome, but protective. I've made my point. I think you've heard me on this. But to the second, Israel was assembled on the bank of the Jordan. And there was then essentially this command given to them. Walk when and in the way that I say. Can I say that again? God is telling His people, I expect you to walk when I tell you to walk, and I expect you to walk in the way that I tell you to walk. Why? Why did the Lord offer a command like that? Well, we come to our text, or the phrase that is in our text that we're taking as the title. Why did God say this? Because He says, ye have not passed this way heretofore. Why does the Lord tell you you need to follow Him? Why does the Lord tell you you need to be aware of what He is expecting of you as His child? Why does the Lord tell you to walk in the ways that He establishes for His people? Because you have not walked this way before. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? We haven't walked this way heretofore. Well, certainly for Israel, it had to mean, and I'm being facetious here, it's very plain, the people of Israel had not been in Canaan before. It was all new, so that's why He said those words. But why would that bring such a unique instruction as we have here? That you see the ark does its work, you wait, you watch, you follow the ark. Why that, if all He's saying is, coming into Canaan is new to you? Oh no, there's much more to this. I submit to you that this instruction that the Lord gives in Joshua 3 is every bit as foundational as what He says in Deuteronomy chapter 29. The instruction was a substantive picture of how a man goes on with God. Can I say that again? The Lord is teaching you by this how you go on with Him, how you walk with Him, how you know the helpings, the blessings, the graces, the presence, the underpinnings of your God. How do you go on with Jesus Christ? How do you do that? The Lord's given you a picture here. The Lord's given you an example. The Lord's giving you a command, if you will, that explains this. And I would say to you that the focus of this command is not so much protection, but the focus is preparation. Prepare your hearts to go on with God. Prepare your hearts to go on with God. And so I say what the Lord deals with here discloses two important things. The Lord tells these people in verse 4 that you may know the way by which you must go. And secondly, that you may understand that even though you are going in a way that you have not gone heretofore, you will have the leading and the undertaking of your God for you. Let me put it to you this way. And I wanted to, yes, fall into what some would say is spiritualizing. And I say I follow one of my earthly heroes to do so. Mr. Spurgeon did the same thing. As you have this picture, and the Lord making the statement, ye have not passed this way hitherto. I say that you could take that in a spiritual sense and say that to every fallen man. You have not passed the way hitherto that brings you from death to life. Everything that revolves about you being made alive while you are dead and going on with God is that which has been prepared by and given you as an instruction by your God. Fallen man has never entered into God's promise of life by anything that he ever had done before. Further, he has never gone down that way which leads to holiness, which God demands of those that will see him. In fact, man by himself does not know the way. He does not know how to come to God. He doesn't know how it can be done. And when he thinks he can understand it, he's always wrong. Understand it. If you try to figure out for yourself how you're going to go on with God, and if you can figure out some system of religion that'll get that done, you are wrong. Because this is God's business. The Lord reveals it in his way at his time, and that's the end of the matter. Man does not have the power to make a walk with God possible, and he doesn't know where to begin in order to stand before God. So I say you have the Lord's command here, and so I will suggest to you this proposition as a theme for our consideration today, and that is this: God does not only preserve his people from error and apostasy, but he carefully sets before them the way in which they enter into his covenant promise of life and holiness. In other words, he carefully sets before them the way in which they should go. Now, before we consider the particulars of the Lord's message, we should ask the obvious question. And that is this: what way have we not passed before? Well, you see, you've already answered it in some ways. Yes, I have, but I just want to enumerate a little bit here so that we can perhaps train our mind or train our thinking as we go through these scriptures today. What is it? What way have we not passed before? And I say we could answer that by looking at the picture at hand, but I will just suggest some things to you. Just as a list, and let me just simply say, before I even begin this list, I know that in your mind you're going to say, yeah, I thought of one. Yeah, you would have. The list is endless. When we start thinking about the ways in which it means, or how we go on with God, how the Lord brings us to life and takes him on with ourselves, the list is endless. But I would suggest a few, just so you can have an idea of where I'm going. Do you know that we have not passed from this wilderness of life into the promised resting place of God's heaven? You haven't gone there yet, have you? You're still here. You haven't passed over yet. Don't think you have. Nudge the person next to you to make sure that that hasn't happened, please. You've not passed through the waters yet, have you? How are you going to do that? Through the Lord. We have not passed over from a time of travel to a day of battle yet, have we? We as the Church of Jesus Christ are not sitting in the midst of a battle day, are we? We ought to be, but we're not. We're not fighting the blistering battles against idolatry and apostasy the way that Israel did in their day of entry into Canaan. We're not fighting, are we? Again, I say we ought to be. We have not passed over from the wanderings of our own failures to the land of victory. Do you still wrestle with sin? Was that a hard question? Is there anybody in here that needs more time to think of the answer on that one? Are we still wrestling with sin? Have you entered into, as it were, the land of ultimate victory over sin? You have not yet passed this way into ultimate victory, have you? So how are you to go on? We have not passed over from the days that we have known to the future days in which we have no insight. Do you know what tomorrow is going to bring? Most of us will say, hallelujah for that. But we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. How are you going to go forward? How are you going to go on into tomorrow and the next day and as many days as God shall give? How do you go through these days? You haven't been there before. Again, you are to go on with your God. We have not passed, and this one I think every one of us will know in a minute how long this applies or how this applies. We have not passed over from being weak in every way to being strong in the Lord. Do I have any weak people in this room today? Let's shorten the list. Do I have any strong people in this room today, spiritually and in every other way? I submit to you that we're all like Paul, who lamented his weakness. Do you think, boy, if anybody was strong, it was Paul. And yet he was saying, I am so weak that I need the sufficiencies of Christ's grace in order to be able to make it through a day. Have you passed into strength? I say you haven't passed that way yet, have you? Well, how are you going to go forward? How are you going to go on with God? How are you going to go to these places of promise, the places of blessing, the places of joy, the places of rest? How are you going to go to those places? When you look at yourself on this side of Jordan, you see everything that I just mentioned to you is a check mark on the negative. How are you going to be able to go forward? Again, we could sit here all morning and make our list of the things where we're not there yet. But I say the truth that the Lord is presenting is encapsulated in this. Everywhere and to everything that you need to have the Lord's leading requires obedience to what the Lord is saying to Israel here. There is a message for you in this portion. In fact, I could change gears and change my text and maybe it would be clearer where I'm coming from and what I'm trying to say. You remember John chapter 14, verse 5? The doubtful one. Now, who is that? Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas was much more efficient in his preaching than I. He was able to say it in about, 13 words? And we know not where you're going, Lord. We don't know where you're taking your church. We don't know where you're leading your people. I don't know where you're leading me as your servant. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know one day from the next. You tell me to follow you. I don't know where you're going, so how am I supposed to know the way? What's the answer? What did the Lord Jesus say to that enormous? And this is not a small question that Thomas asked. This is not just a question of ignorance or one that you shrug your shoulders and say, oh, Thomas, really, come on now. No, Thomas's question was as pertinent to the day and the situation of every Christian's heart as you can possibly make it. But what was the answer to Christ? Do you remember from Christ? What did he say to Thomas? Jesus saith unto him, can you quote it with me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What was the answer? The answer to Thomas was, Thomas, I am the way. You keep your heart, your mind, your all of your energies, as it were, spiritually centered on me. I am the way. I come and I bring you to the Father. I bring you along with you. You go on with God through me. Now, having said that, can I take that whole thing that I just said and interpolate it over onto our passage today? You'll immediately see where we're going. I shouldn't do this because I'm probably destroying a whole point in my message. Very good, probably, later on. But what does the ark signify? Oop, let me back up. Who does the ark signify? I want you to keep that in your mind as we're going through here. What the Lord Jesus said to Thomas is exactly what God is saying to these people as they are preparing to go to a place where they have not been hitherto. As they would go on with God, as they would follow God, as they would go the way, there was something that they were supposed to do. God gave them a commandment. Again, let's look back. And so I'm at my first point. I know everyone's sitting here saying, your first point? Boy, this is going to be an enormously long thing today. Well, short sermons are a place where I have not been hitherto. I want us to see the details of the preparation. The details of the preparation. As I said, when we looked at Deuteronomy 29, that was a word about God's protection of His people. This is now about preparation for the people to go on with Him. The details of the preparation. And I would say that the Lord gave very specific instructions that He wanted the people to observe in preparation for entry into the land. And I would point out to you this, and I don't think it's any small point. It is of particular importance that we notice that the time in which the Lord would do the works that took them through Jordan was just a matter of hours after they received the commandment. You say, well, what's that mean? How can that be significant? It's just a matter of this. And thank the Lord for this. When the Lord gave His instruction and told them, you are now going to go forward, you're going to go on with Me through the Jordan to the place of conquest, but also the place of blessing, it's going to be a matter of a couple of hours, a few hours away. It is important for this thought. There was no time for these people to cook up outward reforms or ceremonies of dedication. There was no time for them to manufacture something that was man-centered, that had nothing to do with God's command, but was all about them celebrating themselves in some fashion or other, celebrating the glory of man by doing a number of superstitious acts. There was no time for that. There was no time for men to cook up lists of accompanying duties that they could attach to the Lord's instructions. The time of instruction was short. That emphasized then that the preparation was to be a preparation not of outward things, but a preparation of heart. You folks are about to go into Canaan. It's time to prepare your hearts. Now think about these hearts. Think about these people to whom the Lord said this. These hearts were the same hearts that had been so filled with unbelief and complaint. These hearts were those same hearts that heard the Lord's warning in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that we spoke of earlier. These were the same hearts that might honestly mourn over their condition, and yet these were the hearts that were to prepare immediately. What's that teach us? I think this, that the heart of every believer, no matter how battered and torn, may prepare to go on with God. It is God's business. It is Christ as our shepherd's business to take us on with Himself. It is not the sheep's business. Could you imagine such a thing? If a shepherd says, it's time to move pastures, and then all the sheep scurry around one between the other. Okay, guys, listen. Now, we're going to do it this way. All the rams that have horns that go this direction, you get on the left side, and all the rams that have your horns that go this direction. Well, wait a minute, there aren't any of those, so we're going to have to think up a new category for those groups. We're going to have to, okay, well, this the senior lady sheep, you'll be on this side. And no, that doesn't work either, because we're going to have straggling little ones. They need to be back with the little ones. How are we going to do this? That's how our minds go, doesn't it? When the shepherd says it's time to go, who makes the decision? Who does the calling? Who does the gathering? Who initiates the movement? All that was required of any sheep that ever was moved by a shepherd was what? Follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Obedience. It's a matter of the heart. Obey. Now, three distinct lessons, though, that are involved with this picture that I want to stress to you about following. Three unique things, but I want them just to make their own point because they make it. I don't even have to hardly make a point here. If you look at verse 3 in our reading, these people were to do something as they followed. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant your God, of the Lord your God, and the priest bearing it, then shall ye remove from the place and go after it. What are they being told there? What are you saying? They're being told, when you see the ark move, go after it. Is that really what they're being told? I mean, that is the result of what they're being told. But what are they really being told? Keep your eyes upon the ark. Keep your eyes upon the ark. When you see that ark go, you know you go. When you see that ark stop, you stop. Keep your eyes upon the ark. Now again, I probably told you too soon where I wanted to go with this, but I don't have to make my application now, do I? Doesn't it become very plain that if you're going to go on with God, if you're going to go through these times, these places where you have not been hitherto, if you're going to go as a sinner to life, if you're going to go as a saint to glory, if you're going to go from a defeated one to a victorious one, no matter which way you want to take it, if you're going to go from this place to this place, where must your eyes be? And notice, I failed to answer that, didn't I? Did you hear me answer that? I think everybody here in their minds probably did. You keep your eyes on Christ. You keep your eyes on Christ. But I want you to see particularly some things about this that is even more definitive about what we look for. It's very easy for us to say, well, keep your eyes on Christ. What are we, huh? What's that mean? What was the ark? What was the ark? Well, you'd have to, some might say, well, it was the testimony that God had given his law, which was in the ark. Well, that might be true. We might also ask, was the ark symbolic of a promise that if they walked before him in obedience, that he would prove himself to be mighty for them? I suppose. But particularly, where did the ark reside? What was the function of the ark in that place where it resided? By the way, where did the ark reside? The Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest went in with the blood of the atonement. And what did the priest do with the blood? He sprinkled it on the mercy seat, which was that which was over the lid, or the lid part, over the ark, wherein was the law, wherein was Aaron's rod, wherein was the pot of manna. The mercy seat with the cherubim spread over it, was the recipient of the blood of the sacrifice. What does the ark symbolize again for us? That through the blood seen at the mercy seat of God, you and I have mercy. We have cleansing. We have atonement. We have peace with God. And I suggest to you that the thing that you are to remember about the Lord Jesus is not just that He was the Son of God, but that He was your answer for sin. Keep your eyes upon the fact that Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. That there is now for me no penalty for sin because Jesus bore it all. There is now nothing that I need to bring as a token or as an offering that would gain the acceptance and pleasure of God. I mean, no, the Lord Jesus has obtained it all. As the mercy seat is the symbol of a finished atonement, not a begun atonement. Do you understand that the mercy seat was the final part of the whole of the atoning work? Once the blood was there, everything was finished. Oh, now wait a minute. Did we not hear those words presented to us in the Word of God as being those words from Calvary? The Lord Jesus said what? It is finished. The work that needs to be done to bring my people safe home, it's done. All that needs to be accomplished that my people can go on with God is finished. You, as a child of God, are to keep your eyes on the blood work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not to be looking at yourself. You're not to be considering how worthy you are, how attractive you must be to God because you did this or that thing. You had your devotions. You did this good work. You did... Oh. And they went through the camp. Do you imagine, can you see this? I hope this is a picture that we can understand. That the leaders of the people went throughout the camp. And what was their message? When you see the ark, they pointed to the ark. They all had one thing that they pointed to that was a singular message. Oh, that we would have preachers today that would have a singular message, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we stop all this man-centered stuff and present that which will help the people of God to go on with God. Every eye was to be on the ark. Did you also notice before this day, before this moment, when the ark went into the river, where were the people to look to see the leading of the Lord? You remember? When you see this thing move, then pull up your tent stakes and move on. What was it? The pillars. The cloudy pillar, the fiery pillar. You don't hear of them after this, do you? The pillars were a symbol of God's presence with His people during the day in which Moses was amongst His people. There is the light of God, there is the protection of God in the presenting of the law, but now the ark takes the place of that which divides the waters. Moses, my servant, is dead. You will follow Joshua. Again, what does Joshua mean? The name Joshua is the Old Testament rendering of the name Jesus. That's exactly right. Things have changed. The ark, the pillar. Could you imagine Israel's exclamation in their hearts? Where, what? Whoa, where did the pillars are gone? What? keep your eyes on the ark. Hitherto, you followed the pillars. Hitherto, you were going in one way. This is something different. God is taking you on with himself into the land of his covenant promise. Keep your eyes upon the ark. But how do I know where the ark will lead me? Let me say this. The path is not the question. The question is, will you follow? Are you following? Will you follow Christ? That's the first thing that they instructed the people. And then we might also ask, well, why was there a distance between the people and the ark? I'm just going to make an observation here. You know the story, you can't see the forest for the trees? You know what that means? You're so close to the trees, you can't see. The Lord says, you need to have Christ clearly in view. So separate yourselves a little bit back. You need to keep the ark in view. You say, what's that mean? You say that there might be a spiritual application? Yes. I say it is the call for reverence. There is a reverence that we do not make common or cheapen what the ark is to us. You know, there are some that will treat the Lord Jesus as nothing more than a familiar buddy. He is not that to his church. He is our master. He is our king. He is our great high priest. Yes, he is our friend. But he is the healer of our hearts. He is, as Thomas said, as the Lord presented him to him at another instance, my Lord and my God. Come not too close. Now, I'm not saying that you don't approach Christ. You don't approach the mercy seat. That's not the point. But the point is, there is to be a reverence of what Christ has done. This is precious to us. Second thing. Boy, I've got to go fast. Verse 5. The second part of the commandment was, first, keep the ark in front of you. Second thing, every heart was to sanctify itself. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Again, it must be noted that there was no time to perform rituals or ceremonies. There was no time for the people of God to do better, to create a better you. No time for that. Certainly, an altered life is something that is required if we are to see the power of God evidenced. But we don't have time for an altered life, so to speak, here. He says, tomorrow, you sanctify yourselves. Well, what's that mean then? I think it's this simply. The people were to set their hearts in faith upon the object that they were to follow, what it represented. We are to have faith in Christ. But there's a second thing I think that this word that Joshua offers here in verse 5 entails. I say that here was, as it were, the last call to put away Egypt. It's time for the sights, the sounds, the customs, the habits of Egypt to go. It was a day for Israel to repudiate Egypt. It's time to repudiate the world. Now it is time to set your hearts and faith on Christ and repudiate the world. Well, how do you justify that? How do you justify separating from Egypt and putting away all the things of Egypt? How can you If the world were to ask you, how do you justify separating from the things that are in the world and of the world? How do you justify it? I mean, it's very simple. The Bible says so. I don't think, it's amazing how men will want to reclassify and redefine and reinterpret the simple words, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You know the whole picture of Egypt. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And I suggest to you that if the Bible says something particular, if he names something specific, that settles the matter. When we come out of Egypt, we're to leave Egypt behind. Oh, but I won't be able to have all the things that I enjoy. Do you understand that when you come into the place of God's blessing and God's graces, that there will be more delights in the promised land than there ever would have been in the wilderness? Going on with God requires letting go of Egypt. Sanctify yourselves. And third, I would say this is also the lesson. Every mind was to consider the person of Joshua. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Israel was to consider the leadership, the power, the place of their captain. You say, that sounds a lot like the first part. Yeah. Do you know what? You could, if you want to, you could take the phrase, Christ is all, and write it over each one of my 3 points that I'm just making here. You take the ark, the picture, you follow. Why? Because Christ is all. You put away the things of Egypt. Why? Because Christ is all. You revere and follow your captain. Why? Because Christ is all. Christ is all. When Christ is the center of our attention, we have the indication of the Lord that we will see things being done that we did not look for. Verse 5, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Or maybe the Lord Jesus' words to Nathanael. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Well, my second point is this. I want us to see, and I've only got 2 points here. I'm only saying 2 things. I'm taking a long time to say 2 things, but I'm only saying 2 things. I want you to see with me, secondly, the reason to prepare. Why were the people in such need of giving themselves to this hour of preparation? Well, we come back to our text. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. What the Lord was going to allow them to see in the days that were ahead, though he was going to do wonders they had not seen before, such as what? Well, first, they were about to face an enemy that was too strong for them. You know, the children of Israel had seen enemies prior to this day, but there were none that they had faced that could match the kings of Canaan. The wickedness and the idolatry of Canaan was the worst in the ancient world. There was no place so vile as this place. And may I put it to you this way, there was no place perhaps that rallied the forces of darkness and wickedness like these people that Israel were to face. These were a vile people who worshipped the God of this world. Israel was to face them. They had never seen a battle like this. human sacrifice was still seen at the altar of Jericho as Israel gathered there at Jordan. It was an awful thing. Again, ye have not passed this way heretofore. You have not seen enemies like these people. And beyond that, the temptations of the lush land and the carnal ways of pagan religion had special draws to them. Was Israel susceptible to the religions of the world? Of course not. They came through the Red Sea, don't you know? They had experience. You ever know Christians that rely on their experience? Yeah. And before you knew it, before you could almost say Israel was out of Egypt through the Red Sea, there they were. We have no meat. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, that we had. And you know the things that they were longing for? This is going to sound odd. The leeks and the onions. Did you know that the Egyptians worshipped leeks and onions? They were part of their religious structure. Oh, that we had what Egypt. There they are, yearning. How much longer was it before they were fallen prey to the evils of Baal Peor? Yeah, they had experience. The point of the matter is this. Israel could not stand before these people. Do you think that there was a real reason why the Lord says, you do not spare these people, you are going to go in and you are going to clean them out? I just said something that was totally and politically incorrect. The world would be aghast at the fact that I would say that it was the will of God for these people to be cleaned out. My whole response is to that, read the scriptures. Israel could not stand before these people by themselves. They had never faced battles like this. They had never done things like taking on an entire city. You know, perhaps in the ancient world, in this region of the country, or region of the world, there was no city to compare in physical strength to Jericho. No ancient city had the fortress that Jericho had. Would Israel have ever, by technical or human means, been able to wage an assault on that city? No. But their battle was not a battle like unto others. They knew it. That knowledge, I say, allowed them to have stilled hearts as they walked around the city. Time after time. It was sort of interesting to read the comments of Rahab as one of the inhabitants of Jericho saying, you know what? We're terrified of you folks because we know that God is with you. Confessing, we know that this battle is not a battle of you, just you people. This is a battle of your God and we can't withstand him. We understand that. But for Israel, the message was you need to keep yourselves looking at the ark and remembering who you are because the battle is too much. Second, I would say the land that they had was too great for them to conquer, not just the enemy, but the land was, they could not have done all of this for themselves. And again, I'm going to say this again. This is, I've already made my point, but I'm just going to reemphasize that Israel was not come to this land to coexist. I know, I just tread on some toes of some people that love to have these bumper stickers, coexist. No. Israel did not come to coexist. Israel came to conquer. We have not passed this way hitherto. You and I are to conquer in Jesus' name. But we do not have the power to do so. But again, the power is not of us. And what can we say about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the pointing to the ark? What shall not be able to prevail against it? The gates of hell. And again, I would present this as a thought to you. So much of Christianity today seems to be geared to maintaining the fort. Do what you have to keep the influences of the heathen out. But is that what the Lord's saying for these people to be doing? He says that you are to be aggressive in your battle. You are to be aggressive against sin. Ours is not the place to fortify. The Lord fortifies. We follow, we battle. Third, again, this was a clear dividing time from the days of Egypt. Until they had obtained the land, the Israelites were nothing more than wanderers still in the desert. I say this point to which they came this day put a clear and decisive putting of Egypt away. You know, the last thing that these people needed to bring into the land, considering the pagan worship and the heathenism that was already in the land, was to also bring now the superstitions and the ways of Egypt in with them. Prepare, prepare, that you might see the power of God. But also I would suggest this to you, that the reason that they were to prepare was because the seeing of wonders is the norm for the people who live in the land. The Lord was a God of wondrous things. That's what he said he would do. Throughout their generations, throughout the times of their kings, they saw wondrous things. This morning I was reading in Isaiah. My heart sort of settled as I was looking at these verses and a couple of thoughts. Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what thou hast prepared for them, for him that waiteth for him." Our God is a God of wonders. You and I have no idea what our God means to do. We are waiting for revival. And I have to say, in my days, which will never be as many as my sister's days, but I'm... my sister's not getting old. I am getting old. She's not. She's just staying the same, I guess. I don't know. But I'm just saying that in the days that I have been on this earth, I can't remember saying I saw a time in which there was the outpouring of revival power. I remember when I was a kid that it was not irregular. I mean, it was quite regular that we would see people get saved on a Sunday morning. It was not even, I would say, uncommon that you'd go numbers of weeks and every week you'd see something. When I was a little kid, but then it seemed like the Lord allowed that to dry up. That doesn't mean that God's done with his purposes. That the Lord means to no longer do wonders among his people. But what is required of the people? I'm not saying this is a ticket. I do not believe in Phineism. I do not believe that you can manufacture a revival by simply implementing certain things. Or saying, I'll do this and then God has to bless. I don't believe in that. But I will say that there are places in the Scripture, here being one, where the Lord says, I want you as my people to prepare your hearts that I might do wonders among you. Are we prepared? Or are we going to be stubborn? and say, no, sir. If the Lord wants to do a work, that's great. I'll be glad for it. But I'm not willing to put Egypt away. I'm not willing to keep my mind and my heart centered upon watching the ark. That's calling for too much. I will say this, I think if that's your heart, if you truly belong to the Lord, expect the Lord to straighten you out. That is not the expectation of your God. Prepare. You have instruction by your God, every bit as pointed to you today as these Israelites did as they stood there on Jordan. You are to keep your eyes on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you are to live your days as one who is prepared to go on with God. And if that means putting Egypt away, that's what it means. This is the mind of God. Will we follow? Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we are thankful to Thee that Thou dost present to us the Word, that Thou dost give us Scripture that tells us plainly Your mind and gives us clear insight into what You require of us as Your people. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to continue to preach to us that which is Your message. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow our hearts to be softened by His ministry, and may we be those who are quick to hear and obey, that we might see You do a work in us and in our children and in this place where Thou hast set us. Lord, we ask for a moving again within us. Begin revival at the house of God, that we might be a people who are able to rejoice in the reviving that we see at our right hand and at our left. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.